Thank you. I'm going to talk, before I open my Bible here, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the trip, just kind of get an idea of what happened, what's going on there. I mentioned that there were three goals that Nick wanted to do while we were over there. Just to let you know, Nick is my oldest brother. I am the third. I'm the third brother. So me and Nick and I are usually the ones that got along best together. So I had a great time over there. But he had three main goals that he wanted to accomplish through those 2 weeks, just over 2 weeks that I was there. First was the video he wanted to do. The reason for that is I kind of mentioned about him not being able to come back. He's got such a burden for the country of Turkey over there. He's already on the field, and once the missionaries are already on the field, there's really not a whole lot he can do to increase his support. And right now, I mean, the church he's got in Bulgaria, right there, that in itself is a whole thing that he's going on that needs a lot of support, and he puts a lot of money into and just living there. So to add to that, he says to get to Turkey from where he was at, it was, as Brother Frank knows, I heard him talking about this before the service, is a 9-hour bus ride if you don't want to fly. If you just want to ride the bus, it's like $30 or something like that. But it's a 9-hour bus ride, and it's, you know, after a while doing that once a month, it will get old really quickly. But I heard while we were making this, he mentioned to me, and we were talking about it. Trust me, we were locked away in a room for 4 days making this movie. He would talk about it, and he would say that the only thing that restricts him from going to Turkey is just a monetary issue. If he had the funds to go there every month, to fly down there and fly back every month, he would go every month, and he would pass out pamphlets every month. It's not illegal to pass out the Bible there in Turkey. It's just illegal to buy it and take it into the country. If you buy it in the country, then it's not illegal. Now, the Turkish people don't really like it, and I'll talk about that in a second. But so this video is a kind of way, I don't know if anybody who, if you get Nick's missionary letter mailed to your house, just raise your hand. Yeah, I know he sends one to the church, but several people in the church actually get it mailed to their house as well. How Nick works with his mission letter is, his prayer letter, anybody who's ever sent him anything or he's gotten their address for some reason, he never takes them off his mailing list. So if you've ever sent him money to his address or somehow he got your address from him, or he got your address, he will send you the mission letter, the prayer letter, and he'll continue to send it. He won't take you off the list. So there are a lot of people that don't necessarily support him that get his prayer letter. What he's planning on doing, if you got the last prayer letter and read it, which is a little bit of a surprise to me as well, in the next month or so, he wants to, I'm not fully complete with the project here, this DVD. It'll be a whole DVD package, as far as that was just a basic menu, but it'll have, I plan to put his prayer letters on the DVD, so maybe if you never read some of his early prayer letters, you'd be able to read those, and put a lot of extra stuff there on the disc, and then what he plans to do is send out a DVD to each person on his mailing list, so each person that gets his prayer letter would receive a copy of this DVD. He plans out sending around, he's got about 1,000 people on his mailing list. So it's a pretty big undertaking, but he feels it's important because, again, he can't come back. He came back furlough last year for a couple months, but he doesn't plan on coming back for that length of time until, you know, 3 or 4 years from now. So to be able to raise that money to do what he wants to do over in Turkey, he wanted to inform you about what's going on there, the church. The people there in Bulgaria that they're reaching, the things that the ministries that they have there, and also the second part, he wants to let you know about the burden that he has for Turkey and the huge open door that's there. I mean, yes, it's almost 100% Muslim, but as you saw in the video, and I really didn't do a lot of editing as far as that concerned. Most of the people, they passed out just around 1,000, I believe, Gospels of John. That's a whole other story. Why we only had 1,000. But they passed out, and I would say 80% of the people, 85% of the people took it. And very few people, I think in the video clip, you only see one person refuse to take it. We didn't have really any problems with that, but it's a huge open door. All you need is somebody who's willing to go and with the funds to go. So that's why we wanted to make the video. Secondly, he wanted to accomplish is he wanted the missions conference that he had in Bulgaria. That missions conference was for his church. He has a church there, Black Sea Baptist Church, and he supports, I believe right now he supports two missionaries, I want to say, from his church. And that's not using any of his support that comes in from the States. That's only what the Bulgarians give for support. He supports two missionaries. That 350 levs a month is their monthly income. A lev is about, it's worth, a dollar is worth about 1.5 lev right now. So you can see that they're very poor. It is a third world country there. But he had over a thousand pledged and promised and given for the last year. This is the second year of his missions conference, and it almost, as you see, it went up to 3,000 promised. So he wanted to. That was his goal. He didn't tell his church. He didn't tell anybody what was in his mind or what the goal that he wanted to give. But he told us after that Sunday night, when he counted up the mission promise slips of paper from the people in his church, he counted. He told us. Brother Bachman and I were in the room there with him, and he said the goal that he had in his mind before the mission conference was he was about 200 lev a month is what they were doing. He wanted to raise that to 250 and take on another missionary. And they exactly, if you read the prayer letter, they received exactly the promises of 250 lev a month. So that goal was reached. And I wasn't there for the first day of the mission conference, which was Wednesday, but I was there Thursday and Friday night, and then Sunday. All day long. Brother Bachman preached Thursday night. It was interesting. Brother Bachman preached Thursday night and then on Sunday night, and I enjoyed those sermons because I could understand them. Unfortunately, I don't understand Bulgarian, so if you think you're bored in an American service when you understand language, just imagine what it is when it's 40 minutes. At least you don't feel bad about falling asleep in the service because you couldn't have got anything from it anyway. But I couldn't understand. Another missionary there in the capital of Sofia, Jonathan Owens, he preached Thursday night. I was actually, they started Sunday school the first week. The first week I was there, he started his Sunday school services, and I was able to speak in Sunday school. Then he preached the morning service, and Brother Bachman again in the evening. And that evening, they had two young men surrender to the will of God there. And he talked, nobody, that was the one thing I noticed about all the sermons. They're really, the Bulgarians are, they just came out of communism, so they're really a subdued, their personality is really subdued. You don't walk down the street, you don't smile really at people as much. They keep to themselves. You don't just walk down the street and say hi to people. That's foreign to them because they're all subdued. They're still under that mindset. So they're really not people that walk forward during the services. So that last invitation God worked amazingly in that last invitation. Those two boys walked forward and surrendered. So that was the second goal he wanted to accomplish, and he was able to do that. And then the third goal was Turkey. Now, I had been to Bulgaria before, but I'd never been to Turkey, and there was a huge difference. Bulgaria is a very promiscuous country. It's very loose standards. Anywhere, a lot of places over in Europe you'll go, if you think it's bad here, it's almost like Sunday school, the neighborhoods and the things that go on around here when you go to another country, especially a European country, especially during the summer. The dress and the advertisements and the just everything around you is just so carnal and just so geared toward the flesh. It's kind of shocking. But it was totally different when you went to Turkey. Again, Turkey is mostly, of course, 99.8% Muslim. It was very interesting to see. You don't even see it here in the States. You would go to a store, a tourist store, or something like that. You would see racks and racks and racks of modest clothing. I mean, more modest than probably most people, most Christians here would even wear. And you can't. It's really hard to find in modest clothes. They're just so. They're very moral people, but they're very unspiritual people. in Turkey. But that's a huge contrast between Bulgaria, and that was the biggest thing I noticed in Turkey. We got to Turkey, and again, we traveled through the night. Nick's brilliant idea, let's not go during the day, let's go through the night, so we all, you know, we won't waste any time in Turkey. Well, when you travel all through the night on a bus, you know, you're really pretty much shot the next day, and we were. So Monday we got there, nothing was open as far as the hotel. We couldn't get in there until noon. We got in at 6:30 into Istanbul, and the hotel didn't, 6:30 a.m., and the hotel didn't open until noon. The place where we were going to get the Bibles, they didn't open until 11. We didn't know when they opened, but we knew it wasn't early. The shops, in fact, were just setting up. So we got there, and we kind of just, there was myself, Brother Bachman, his son Tim, who just turned 12, was there as well, and then Nick. We pretty much just kind of, we sat down, we ate breakfast, and then we walked around, kind of went shopping and kind of looked at all the tourist things and the bazaars and everything. We walked around for 3 or 4 hours and just tiring ourselves out more. And by the time we went to pick up the pamphlets, it was about 11 o'clock. And it was, I want to say, the American Bible Society in Turkey there. We went there, the pamphlets. Now, Nick had already paid for in advance all the pamphlets. The last time he was there, he had given the man the money and saying, we're going to come back, we're going to have this stuff ready for you, here's the money now so you can purchase it. Well, when we got there, unfortunately, something had happened, and basically, the guy stole the money. Here, the guy, the Bible Society guy who's supplying us with the scripture, he stole the money, and, well, we don't have this, we don't have this. So he had a few Gospels of John, then he had some of these other books by some Christian, so-called Christian author, and they were all in Turkish, and none of us speak Turkish or read Turkish. So we just didn't want to go handing out stuff that we didn't know what it was. And all it was so funny because this, again, keep in mind, this is the Bible Society, the guy who's supplying the seed there in Turkey for those Muslims. And all Nick said was, we looked at this, we talked to him, he had to go away and do something. He came back, and Nick picked up one of the books, and he said, so what exactly is this book about? And as soon as he said that, it was just unbelievable. The countenance on this guy changed. Like, why are you questioning me? This is good stuff. You know, I don't this. I wouldn't miss this. And then out of the blue, he's like, I hate Baptists. I hate doctrine. And he's going on and on about how he hates doctrine. He hates Baptists. And he just like totally changed. Like, all we did was ask who was the author. We couldn't read the book. And he went on and on and on. I got it on video. I do have it on my computer. We were standing there, and we couldn't believe that he actually started yelling about how he hates Baptists. So I took the camera out, and I kind of just stood back and filmed a little bit. And but he goes on and on, all about this. It was the only way. Baptists think that this is there's only one way, and you can only do one thing. And, you know, there's so many different things, and going on and on. And so, unfortunately, we decided, well, we probably don't want to pass those books out. We'll take the Gospels of John because they're the Bible. And he had given us about 300 of them. And Nick said, well, we don't want to pass out these books, but do you have any? And he's like, well, he's give them back. Don't pass them out. Don't pass them out. Well, he's like, well, we gave you money, you know, to buy a bunch of stuff to pass out. He's like, well, I can give you more Gospels of John. But and as soon as he said that, Brother Bachman was standing there. He's like, that's what we want. We want the Bible. That's what we want to pass out. Give us more of that. So he did end up giving us more Gospels of John. That's what we passed out. It was just unbelievable to think that this is what Turkey is depending on to get the seed of the gospel. This man here who hates doctrine, who hates Baptists. And it was just shocking to see the way he reacted to that and to think that this was Turkey's only hope. This is because, like I said before, you can't bring the script. You can't bring it into the country. You have to purchase it in the country. So he has to find suppliers in the country that he can buy it from. So it was just unbelievable to see. So we got the tracks, we got the pamphlets, and we went back to the hotel. By the time we got to the hotel, it was almost 1 o'clock, and the pamphlets, they were very heavy, and they had to carry them back. Me and Tim and I sat in the hotel. We made one trip back. And then they went back. It was about a 20-minute walk to the hotel from where we get the tracks. And you couldn't get a taxi because, has anybody ever been to Europe? European streets, I'm sure you've probably seen in films and movies or in documentaries or something. So European streets are usually, at least every place in Europe I've ever been, is cobblestone and extremely close together. Most of the cars are very small. They park on both sides of the road, and occasionally you'll find people double park on the side of the road. And they just pull anywhere, on the sidewalk, anywhere they can park. They just pull. So there's really not a whole lot. Our taxi couldn't get down in there. So they had to walk 20 minutes there, 20 minutes back carrying these pamphlets. And so by the time we got everything back to the hotel, it was about 2 o'clock and we were just beat. So we counted it as, well, we made it here. We're alive. We got the stuff. We'll go tomorrow and pass out. When he went the previous time, if any of you heard, he went the previous time to Turkey. He was physically abused a little bit, and they were arrested, and they were in jail for they were in the police station for several hours the last time we were there. So we wanted to avoid that if at all possible. Now, Nick did have one interesting comment before we went out Tuesday. I was pretty much doing the camera, taking the video because I didn't want to miss anything. So we didn't really want to split up, and it was kind of like surprised me. Now, he sent a prayer letter out a couple months ago. I don't know if it was 2 prayer letters ago or how many it was ago about the Turkish Christians that were murdered. I think there was 2 of them that were murdered. They were stabbed to death. I hadn't read that prayer letter yet. I'm living with my aunt, and the mail kind of get mixed up. I hadn't read that prayer letter. I knew it was dangerous over there, but it's a good thing I didn't read that. But so we're on the street, and we're in a hotel. We're in a hotel. We packed everything up. We're ready to go out. It was Tuesday morning, and Nick turned to me, and if any of you know Nick, I almost didn't know that he was being serious or not. He turned to me, he said, "Now, whatever you do, don't stop filming. Don't stop filming unless you like see a knife or something. Then stop. But if we're getting punched, if we're getting arrested or beat up, don't come and help us. Just film us." I said, "Okay, whatever you say. If I'm not even gonna help you, even if I see a knife." So he said, "Okay," and it was like, and I almost thought he was kidding for a second, but then I realized he wasn't. And we did it. He did a lot smarter this time. We kept moving. We didn't stop. And read in the prayer letter, he kind of explained this. The whole week we were there. In fact, the whole 2 weeks I was there, it was extremely hot, in the hundreds, over 100 degrees. That day, it was cloudy in the morning, and I remember sitting on the restaurant top of the, we were in a hotel with a restaurant top, and we were sitting up there, and it was clouding over, and I remember Nick saying, he said something about, "I really hope it doesn't rain," or it looked like it was going to rain, and we were like, "Oh, I hope it doesn't rain," you know. Little did we know that that was the best thing that could possibly happen. It clouded over, it got a little chilly, sprinkling here and there, and because of that, people were just moving. They didn't feel like, you know, stopping to cause any problems or anything. They were just getting where they wanted to go. It was kind of overcast slowly throughout the morning. It sprinkled a little bit more in there. So, and Nick didn't see this, and neither did Brother Bachman because they were passing stuff out. They were busy handing things out. But I saw it. As I filmed people, I usually was quite a ways off, walking behind them. I didn't really want to, they're not very camera-friendly people over there, so I didn't want necessarily them to see what I was doing. And as I followed far away, I noticed several times that they would hand a booklet out, and they would just keep walking. Nick would just, or Brother Bachman would just keep walking. We couldn't speak the language, so we couldn't really stop and explain anything to them. They would just keep walking, and I saw several times, I saw the Turkish person, he would stop, he would look, see what it is, then he would like look back, like, "What's this guy doing, passing stuff out?" Look back, and then kind of like, you could almost see him debating in his mind whether he should go, and then they just went on their way. And I think a huge part of that had to do with the weather and the fact that, you know, it's kind of raining, it's cold, you know, let him go, whatever. And I saw it several times that happened. And so God was just worked that out amazing. We finished, we passed out the last pamphlet, and it started downpouring. So we ran into, actually it was my favorite Turkish restaurant that I ate at over there, McDonald's. Let's see, when I was in Turkey, I ate at McDonald's, we ate at Burger King, Domino's, and I believe we had Turkish food one time. But we ran into McDonald's, and then it stopped raining, and the rest of the day it was blistering hot again. So it was just enough time for us to get that out, and it was just an unbelievable blessing. And I'm just thankful that I was able to go. I'm glad that I was given the opportunity. I'm glad everything worked out. I'm glad he was able to accomplish everything that we did. And I believe that that trip was a great success. And again, the thing I'm most thankful for is being able to spend time. Yes, Nick's my brother, and I know him very well. I know all the good and all the bad about him, and I've lived with him for a long time. But you know what? He is by far my hero. And I'm so glad that I can see, I'm so glad that I am so close to somebody that is like that. You know, sometimes we look at people and we say, man, I wish, you know, I don't know, maybe I'm the only person that's ever done this, but sometimes you get caught up in the carnality and you see these famous people and things who are important and doing these things, and what would it be like just to know them, just to have their phone number, to be able to call them up and talk to them and be their buddy, be their friend. I am so privileged to have this man of God, this great missionary as my brother, and I'm so glad I got to go over there and see and be with him, and in his family, and the boys, my nephews I hadn't seen in a long time, and also Brother Bachman. Brother Bachman is unbelievable. An unbelievable prayer warrior. He just got a heart. I believe every sermon I've ever seen him preach, he's wept. He's got a burden, a heart for souls. And just spending time listening to the two of them talk to one another and talk things over. And it was just a great experience, and I'm glad it was, and I was able to do that. It's already 8 o'clock. I'm not going to keep you much longer. Trust me, I know how it feels. I'm usually the one sitting out there. But just keep in mind, you only have one ugly person to look at. I got 50 ugly people to look at. So I want to get down off here as fast as I can. All right, so I just want to talk. I was sitting on the plane, the airplane. I was delayed coming out of Varna, Bulgaria to fly to Vienna. And as I was sitting there on the plane, just nothing to do for about a half hour, I couldn't help think of some of the things that Brother Bachman said, just in passing almost on the trip. I remember in the hotel one time sitting there, and they were talking about somebody had brought up things that they didn't have or things that they don't necessarily get to do Brother Bachman lives in Germany, in the countries, it's something that they miss in the U.S. And one of them, I'm pretty sure it was Nick, and then Brother Bachman concurred with him, is that they said, I can't believe people think this is a sacrifice. And now we look at it, and it is. It is a sacrifice. There's a lot of stuff that they can't do. There's a lot of stuff that the family and the friends and the relationships that they grew up with here that now they're devoid of. They're here in a foreign country. Nick knows the language, but he's still a foreigner there in that country, all by himself. The closest missionary really to him is 6 hours drive away. And you look at it, as we sit here in churches and we look at the missionaries all across the world that we support, and we see, and we just sometimes sit down and think, man, what a great sacrifice. What a great burden they must have to give all that up to go over there. But you really, you know what? And I've grown up a pastor's kid most of my life. I've seen both sides. I've seen the ministry and been in there, the hurts and the trials and the things that come. But you know what? It's really not that big of a sacrifice once you're over there. We always look and see, and we look at the will of God as something that, you know, I know, but it's going to be so hard, and it's going to be so difficult, and sometimes we struggle and we fight with doing what God wants to do. But really, when we just get down and start doing it, listen, no matter what you do in life, no matter what you become, you're always going to have problems. There's going to be problems whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. You're going to have problems each and every day are going to come up. It's not because you're in the will of God that you're going to have problems. And I sat there and I thought about them talking about how it really wasn't a sacrifice. And I thought, you know, the truth is, we all know what the right thing to do is. We all know that most of us have been in church many, many years, some of us all our lives. And we know, we've heard sermon and sermon, and I didn't want to come up tonight and preach, and I've heard many mission sermons, and I said there's nothing wrong with missions emphasis coming up, and you'll hear many more mission sermons coming up. I believe that we know deep down inside what we should do. We know we need to be missionaries. We know we need to give the missions. We know we need to surrender our will to God. We know we need to do what God wants us to do. We know that. We know all the verses. We've read all the stories. We've seen all the examples. And we know deep down inside what we need to do. Then what keeps us from following His will? And I look at my life especially. I grew up a Christian. I got saved when I was 4. I remember in being on my bed saying a prayer, but I don't really understand. And I got my assurance when I was 10. But I surrendered to preach. I remember growing up. I can never remember a time when we didn't go to church. And I remember hearing sermons, missionaries, and hearing the burdens that the missionaries that had come through the church had. And I was always so afraid to surrender, afraid to say, okay, I'll do that if you want me to. Why is that the case? What do we hold on to? There's a lot of things that can prevent us from doing the will of God, whether it be sin in our lives, whether it be maybe mistakes that we've made in the past that restrict us from being what we could be. But you know, for good Christians, for Christians who've grown up in church, for Christians who haven't thrown their life away, whether it be a young person, a middle-aged person, or an older person, what prevents you from doing the will of God? What prevents you from going out and doing what God wants you to do? Most of the times, it's the fear. It's the fear of the unknown. What's going to happen? Is everything going to be okay? Am I going to be able to do it? I don't think I'm strong enough. I don't think I have the what it takes to do that. You know, I think of a story. There's a story in the Old Testament of Jonathan and his armor bearer. And I'm sure many of you heard it. He was going to defeat this whole host of the Philistines. They had him under siege, surrounded, and all the Israelites were hiding. And if you read the story, Jonathan turned to his armor bearer. He said, this is what we're going to do. He made a plan. He decided that this is what we're going to do. We're going to do this. And that's not what I want to focus on. What I want to focus on was if he had gone as far as to tell, see what he needed to be done. Jonathan knew that somebody had to fight the Philistines. Jonathan even went about making a plan and organizing his thoughts and saying, this is what we're going to do. If this happens, then this happens. If this happens, then we'll do this. So he went about in an organized way. He knew how to prepare for it. And he got God involved. He said, he asked God, this is what we want to do. We want you involved. If you want us to go and fight these Philistines, then give us this answer. If you don't, then give us this answer. But if he had stopped there with the preparation and the knowledge, then if he would have allowed fear of getting killed to stop him, it would have been nothing. The Israelites might have been defeated. He had to take action. He had to step out on faith and go and take that first step to climb up that hill to attack those Philistines. And if you look at, I'm just going to read a few verses in Exodus 3. Don't even turn there. I'll just read it really quickly for time's sake. Verse 7 through 11, it says, this is about Moses. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by the reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses says, who am I? This, God clearly explained to him. Moses knew God's will. Moses knew what God was talking to Moses out of a bush. There was no, I wonder if I should do this, or maybe the Lord's leading me this way, or maybe I'm not. He heard the audible voice of God. He knew the will of God. But yet he was talking to God out of a burning bush, and God told him to do something. Yet he still said, who am I? He made up excuses. I can't talk. I can't do this. And we see, and now we stand here with the Word of God. We don't hear His voice audibly. We don't see burning bushes. And sometimes we think and we wonder, what should I do? I'm afraid to step out. I'm afraid to do it. I'm afraid to surrender the mission field. I'm afraid to go to Angola and start a church there. I'm afraid to go to some of the surrounding cities that the pastor has a burden for. Maybe God's calling you. Maybe God wants you to work there, and you've been struggling with that. I was struggling with that when I was 12 years old. I was being called to be a missionary, and I knew it. And I had even gone so far as to, in my room, I admitted to God, I know that's what you want me to do, but I'd never taken that step to surrender because I was so fearful of what it held, or what if I was going to be able to do it, or if I was going to enjoy doing it. You know, I think this is a this is something that growing up in church, sometimes as adults, I notice there's teachers, there's people as you lead the children and speak and preach. For some reason, I always got the idea that God's will was hard and you're not going to enjoy it, but you know you got to do it. And you know what, God, you're going to enjoy God's will. Yeah, you're going to have problems. Yeah, you're going to have hard times, and I've seen them in my family and in Nick's family and in other missionaries' family. They have hard times, but you're going to, if that's what God wants you to do, you're going to enjoy it. I struggle so much with the thought that, well, because it's God's will, then it's going to be something I'm going to have to do, and I'm not going to really like doing it, but I'm going to have to do. That's not the case. Young people, people who are struggling with that or wondering if it's possible to do it and think, well, yeah, I'll surrender sooner or later, but I know when I surrender, I'm just going to be, you know, I'm going to start, you know, living and do stuff I don't want to do, and I'm not going to be able to, and it's just going to be, that's not how it is. Nick over there, living in Bulgaria, sacrificing all that he's given, and countless missionaries throughout the world who live in much more dangerous situations than that, much more degraded situations than that. And we look at them, what a sacrifice, how hard it must be. You know what? From their perspective, from somebody who's in the will of God, from their, I'm not there, I'm not out yet as a missionary or serving, but I've just been with two great missionaries that are out there. They have already made the sacrifice. They've already given everything up. They've already done it. And what do they say? It's not really a sacrifice. I enjoy it. I love it. Yeah, you miss some things. Yeah, there's some heartaches. There's some problems. But you know what? In the end, Nick is having more fun. I shouldn't probably tell you this. I should probably, you know, say, you know, send him more money. He needs all that. No, but he's having a blast over there. And he's having a great time serving God. And that's what God wants for us. He doesn't want a bunch of Christians that are moping around and, oh, I got to do this. And we've heard that time and time again. That's why I think it's important, if you get the opportunity, to go visit some of these missionaries. Go visit some people who are actually out in the will of God. Maybe spend some time with Pastor. Maybe go soul winning with him. Maybe spend some time with Pastor Seth out and doing what he's doing. Somebody who's already surrendered, already involved, and see what a joy Christian life is. What a joy, not just Christian life, but following the will of God is. What a joy it can be. There's many men in the Bible that at first, they didn't want to do it. Gideon, Saul, all these men, they didn't want to be thrust into that. But God knew what they could handle. God had made them for a specific purpose. Sometimes we think, well, we're not capable. I would never be capable of going through. I could never learn another language. I could never do this. I could never give that much money. I could never. You know what? If that's what God wants you to do, then you could. You trust God with your salvation. You trust God with your eternal soul to take you to heaven. But you can't trust God to understand what he made you and how he made you and what you're capable of doing. Let's stop and think and realize of all the things that we're missing out on because we're hanging on to something that we think will make us happy. You know, I'm going to finish here, but it says in Acts, and again, this is the verse I was reminded of when Nick said that in the hotel, Acts 5, verse 40. It's talking about Christians here. Says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know what? I think deep down inside, Nick was hoping that he'd get arrested. Deep down inside, he was hoping he'd get punched. Yeah, I just got. I know Nick pretty well, and I just got this sneaking suspicion he was hoping. I mean, he didn't really want it. He did everything. He made all the plans, so it wouldn't happen. But down deep inside, he wanted to suffer shame. He wanted to suffer for the cause of Christ. Is that what you want? Well, nobody wants that. You know what? There are people. You think these are Christians? These are regular people. They weren't some angels or something like they were regular people. They said they'd come and they were glad they were able to suffer for that. And you know what? You can have that. That is possible. That's not an inhuman attribute. It can be enjoyable to suffer for the cause of Christ. You know, let's stop focusing. We all know, and we'll hear coming up this one missions episode week, we're going to hear missionaries come in and tell their stories, and we'll see their pictures, and we'll see their slides, and we'll hear their songs, and hear their testimonies, and hear their sermons and their burdens, and we'll be touched, and our hearts will be moved, and we'll see the need, and we'll understand it. Maybe we'll even go off to college, surrender, we'll go off to college, and we'll prepare for it, and we'll be all ready, or maybe you've already completed college. Maybe you're sitting in the church right now, and you know what? God just doesn't call young people. He calls middle-aged people, and he calls older people. And there's things that need to be done here in this area, in the churches that Pastor Cole wants to start, that need men who are seasoned and ready and willing to go out. You know, there's so many opportunities, and we're going to see all that presented for us, and we've heard it all before, and we'll all be touched by it again. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to sit back and say, well, I just don't think that's for me. I don't think I could do that, or I don't think I'm going to enjoy that. And I know that's probably what God wants me to do, but I'm happy right now, and I'm satisfied with what I got. You know what? I'm glad I went on that mission trip, but anybody who's ever get the opportunity to go on a mission trip, go. But you know what? You don't need to go on a mission trip to get a burden. You read your Bible and just look around you in this neighborhood. Just go on a, maybe visit the bus route on a weekend. Or just go around and drive through some poor neighborhood and see the need, the burden right here. And if you're not moved, if you're not, don't feel the hand of God moving. But if you do, don't let fear of the unknown. Young people, don't let fear of, well, what if, who am I supposed to marry? You know, I don't want to, I got to marry, you know, I want to be able to like the person. You think God made somebody for you to marry that you're not going to like, that you're going to be forced to marry, but this is God's will? So many times that's what we think. That's what we get in our minds, where if it's God's will, then I probably won't like it. No, if it's God's will, that's what you're made for, and that's what you'll enjoy the most. But sometimes you have to take that first step. You have to, like Jonathan did, you can make all the planning and see all the burdens and make all the decisions you want, but until you take that first step on faith and go out there, you're never going to see a great victory. And that's what I want you to, going into this missions week, and that video there, and the burdens that you'll see, take that from the missions that you hear. And just let's start acting on it. Let's start going out sowing. Let's start telling people. Let's start giving more money. Let's start surrendering to God's will, and then go and prepare and to go out and do it, and not let fear cause us to miss the many blessings and the enjoyment that God so wants us to have. God's sitting there with all these blessings and miracles and just things like going out in Turkey in the rain. The weather changed for a morning. All week, extremely hot. Just the one morning we went out, it was cool, raining, perfect. Got everything out in 2 hours, 3 hours. Just little things like that if you don't experience them, you can experience them, you never understand. God has so many of those things for you. Young people, old people, everyone. Doesn't matter what age you are, doesn't matter where you are, God has a lot of stuff for you if you just follow His will. And don't let fear rob those blessings from you. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the stories and the examples and the lives of the men that you've given to us in your Bible to show us how great a God you are, and how loving and how powerful that you are. Help us as we go home tonight, and Father, as we prepare for the missions emphasis week, Lord, and the different things as we go through our job and to our jobs this week, Father. And I just pray that we would be aware, and that we would see the burdens, and that we would act upon your will. If you talk to us during the sermons and during the mission presentations, Lord, that we would surrender, and then we would go out and start acting on it. And help us to never lose what you have for us because we are afraid to do it. And again, thank you for this evening. Bless us as we go home. In Jesus' name, amen.